One of the crucial issues confronting the body of Christ in our time is how to relate the affirmations of our faith in the complexities of the world in which we live. There are persons in the various denominations and in the whole church who are giving creative leadership at the point of helping us relate profession with practice and pronouncement with action. One of these persons is our speaker of the morning. Reverend Jack Crum is the Director of Christian Social Action of the North Carolina Council of Churches. Mr. Crum is a minister in the Methodist Church. He is a graduate of Duke Divinity School and has served pastorates in the Methodist Church in North Carolina, and more than 3 years ago came to his present position. Whether it is in planning and leading a conference on civil rights or one dealing with the issues of war and peace, or finding himself at a Ku Klux Klan rally, I may say as a non-participant observer, but there having his camera confiscated and the film destroyed by one of the brave Klansmen, wherever this man is, he is standing on the front line of the church's involvement in the world. We welcome him to this chapel and to this worship service as a fellow minister and one who, with us, is concerned about these vital issues. Mr. Crum.
Dr. Blaine and fellow ministers of the gospel, I welcome this opportunity of being with you today, and I'd like to bring you greetings from the North Carolina Council of Churches. When I say the North Carolina Council, I of course mean all of the churches that are members of the council, and they include the General Baptist State Convention, the Church of the Brethren, North Carolina, South Carolina districts, the Christian Church or Disciples of Christ, the three dioceses of the Episcopal Church, the Friends Yearly Meeting, the North Carolina Synod of the Lutheran Church in America, the Southern Convention of the Moravian Church, the two annual conferences of the Methodist Church, of which, as Dr. Bland said, I'm a member of one, the two conferences of the AME Church and the five conferences of the AME Zion Church, the North Carolina Conference of the CME Church, the Catawba Synod of the United Presbyterian Church, USA, and the North Carolina Synod of the Presbyterian Church, US, the North and South Carolina District of the Salvation Army, the North Carolina Convention of the United Church of Christ, and eight individual Southern Baptist churches. From all of these, I bring you greetings. I believe they would like to share greetings with you. And I would invite you too to, if your church is not a member, to consider uniting with us in the work which we try to do. The Council of Churches works very cooperatively and very carefully with Dr. Perry Crouch and many of your leaders many times, and we welcome and treasure this relationship very much and hope that it can be strengthened even more in the future. You know, some time ago now, I was going down to Wilmington on a weekend with my wife and her mother and my mother, and we went down to see the USS North Carolina that's been advertised so much. It was a beautiful afternoon that Saturday, and the crowds were like a holiday crowd, milling over the deck of the ship. We walked from one end of her to the other, 729 feet. And my wife got up on the machine gun, in the machine gun placements, and swung the guns around. And we went through the entire ship and looked up over 180 feet from the water to the top of the ship. It was really an enjoyable afternoon. And yet, for me, it was also a little sad. After all, here was this great ship that had taken part in every major battle in the Pacific during World War II, from Guadalcanal to Tokyo Bay, now tied up with a permanent gangplank in a little hole dug out of a mud bank in the side of a river. And here was this great ship that had been designed with turbines that would drive her through the water, 121,000 horsepower. And yet, when she was put there, a tug had brought her there. And the motors never start now. It was a little sad. Here she was with weapons that would belch fire for the protection of freedom. And yet now, children were playing with them as if they were toys. And when we climbed up and went into the control room, where were all the instruments of navigation and the phones to direct the control of the ship and of the guns. Grandmothers were picking up the phones, and when you listened, they were dead. It really was a little sad. Here was this great ship meant to be alive, now nothing but a museum piece. Now, you and I know that from earliest times, the church has been symbolized by a ship. Ambrose, in the early centuries, called the church an ark. The World Council of Churches now uses as its symbol a ship similar to the one that Jesus used on the Sea of Galilee. I noticed coming through the hall across the way in Mrs. Weather's office your missionary map. And on the bottom of the map, a great ship with the cross on the sail. This has been the symbol for the church. The sea, her sea, the world we live in with all its problems. Her flag, the cross. Her captain, Jesus Christ, none other, not you, not me, no bishop, no layman, no minister. Just Christ. Her crew, there we are. Her cargo, faith and love. Paul talks about the cargo in his letter to the Ephesians. The fourth chapter, let me read a verse or two. He says, I think to you and to me, who are crew members on the ship. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Why? For the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Paul emphasizes three things in these passages. One was truth. One was love. A third, most emphasized in this passage, is the unity of the church. This is the ship. But the trouble is that the church has become a museum piece, if you will. In medieval times, there was a manuscript which read, the church is something like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell inside. And there's some truth in that. There is a lot of evidence that there's difficulty in the church. We have too many, if you will, Tom Sawyer sailors. You remember Mark Twain's story, how Tom and Huck were sailing down toward Jackson's Island. Huck was the sailor, Tom the captain, standing amidships as the Black Avenger. He gave his orders. Luff and bring her to starboard, said Tom. Aye, aye, sir, said Huck. Bring her about a point. Point it is, sir, responded Huck. But the truth of the matter was that they were only drifting on a raft with the tide. They had no oar, they had no rudder. That's the way many ministers are, if you will, as they give out the orders on the ship. They let the ship drift with the tide. The orders, as Tom understood, were just given for style, not to be carried out. Oh no. Just for style. You couldn't carry them out. No oar. And so it is with the church drifters. Tom Sawyer sailors they are, who give the commands for style. Love thy neighbor. Do they mean Negro neighbors? Well, no. They just give it for style. And so it goes. In 1964, I was in Moscow on a Methodist study tour, and we talked to the bishop of Moscow. We asked him why the church there couldn't have spoken out against Stalin. And he said, as to the question of evil and sin caused by the policy of this or that government, we regard that as politics. Our church, after 2 centuries of pressure from the Tsarist government, is very afraid of interfering with any government, for that is politics. Haven't you heard that in the Baptist church? But we don't need to build a church in America like the church has to be built in Moscow. I don't mean to disparage their efforts. I would support them in every way. But here in America, for God's sake, let's build a church that will interfere in politics and every other social matter to put the gospel to work in the world. The communist government itself doesn't even fear a church that just worships. I was very distressed to see in the papers, as you were, that my good friend, the Roman Catholic bishop here in North Carolina, has recently been making similar statements. Gordon Kendall, Father Gordon Kendall, who went to the Klan rally that Dr. Bland was referring to with me, also wanted to stand on the picket line. Well, it's not a picket line. It's a vigil line in Raleigh protesting the war in Vietnam. And the bishop said he could not. The bishop said the church ought not to violate the principles of church neutrality in matters of legitimate political concern. The News and Observer, in a very fine editorial, commented, "In its finest and most faithful moments, the Christian church in all its varying forms and expressions has striven boldly, often obstinately, and at all cost, for the elusive ideals of peace and brotherhood expounded and practiced by its founder, who, after all, was no neutral." But we not only have Tom Sawyer sailors, but we have Long John Silver sailors, mutineers. You remember Treasure Island? At the Klan rally in Raleigh last fall, I heard a mutineer minister, Klan Chaplain Dorset, who said, "We set our course by Jesus Christ. We don't believe in violence, and we are not going to have violence if we have to kill every Negro in America." But they're not just outside the church and the Klan, gentlemen. They're in our organizations, too. I remember when in the Methodist church, when we had a meeting several years ago to try to integrate our seminary and our college, and how our district superintendent got up to protest against it for the name, in the name of building the institution. And how many of the young men protested this. And then how the district superintendent walked out the room, and as he got to the door, he turned around and said, "Well, I'm going to make your boys appointments now." No one misunderstood that threat. Not in the Methodists. It's like your chairman of your board of deacons saying that in the church you serve. The trouble, the basic trouble, is that church leaders are too concerned with institutional success and not concerned enough with institutional faithfulness. This is the basic trouble, and it is a trouble which we must overcome. The remedy, of course, is for the church to go out on mission, to really put faith and love to work and forget about institutional success as being the main thing. The church should be an apostle, apostoloi, those sent forth to carry on the mission of love and faith. You know, long before Jesus used this word for the apostles, the Greeks had called the great grain ships they sent out across the Mediterranean to bring food back to the rocky shores of Greece apostoloi. Sent forth to get food for their country. And that's what the church must be. A ship sent forth in mission to bring food to a hungry world. Basically, we need to do what Paul says, we as ministers, in this letter. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, to put love to work, to bring the church to unity and quit our divisions. And I think you can do two things to do this. First, let me illustrate it. The first one, will you stand? And will you be seated? I hope you get the point. The point is that words cause people to move. Never think your preaching doesn't do something. It does. If you're honest, if people trust you, if they believe that at great cost even, you will speak the truth as you honestly see it, it works. And the second thing, of course, is to act and not just to speak. Will you reach out, you who are close to someone else, and touch them? Contact. Action. You can speak love, but you cannot love over the telephone. Your church cannot love the Negro Baptist Church nearby without contact, without action. It can't love just by preaching, though that's necessary. There must be action, contact. I remember, to give one illustration of this, the Episcopal rector in Plymouth, who a couple of years ago was asked to chair the Human Relations Committee. Now, no one else would do it, no other minister in town. I regret to say that my own, I think, and yours. But he did. He said, you know why they chose me? Well, I'm a Northerner and a Republican, and they thought I was expendable, he said. But the truth is, they chose him because he would accept it. He went through a period of trial with his wife, would he or wouldn't he, and finally decided that he would. And through his actions, he brought peace and more love and justice to his community. I saw him not too long ago, and he was looking back upon his experience. He said, you know, for the first time, I now feel free. Praise God. I went to a conference on Vietnam at Myers Park Baptist Church last fall, which the council sponsored there. It's hard to speak on this question, brethren. And yet that church sponsored an ecumenical conference on the most explosive theme that we now have to consider. You know, I came to my office in Cameron Village a few months ago and pushed on the glass door that fronts out onto the street, and it was locked. My secretary jumped up and came to the door and unlocked it, and I asked her, why locking the door? Then she showed me a little sign on the door. It read, "The Knights of the Ku Klux Klan is watching you." Disregard the bad grammar. Well, I just laughed. I said, but I understood why she was afraid. Many people have been afraid. Governors, politicians are still afraid. Ministers, too. But I typed up another sign and put below that one. It said, "Dear Knights, I'm glad you have finally decided to watch the churches. Please come in and listen to their ministers and learn what love is all about." Now that's what we want, isn't it? We want the world to watch the churches. But if the church is like the USS North Carolina, they're not going to watch. They'll visit once in a while, but not really watch. In 41, when she was built, she was the showpiece of the U.S. Navy. Now her turbines are silent, her men old, her weapons empty. She's a museum piece. Ladies and gentlemen of the ministry, do not let the church become the same. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that thou hast given us, all the grace, all the faith, and all the love. Be with us now, that as we seek to lead our churches, we may bring to them that which thou hast given us, truly and honestly. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.